So this evening, we're in Genesis chapter 39. Last time we were together, we were in chapter 38, talking about Judah and Tamar. And tonight in Genesis 39, we get back to the life of Joseph. If you remember, at the end of chapter 37, Joseph is sold by his brothers to a band of Midianite traders. If you go back to chapter 37, verse 28, the Midianite traders coming by, they sell Joseph. Verse 31, they took his tunic and they slaughtered a goat and they dipped the tunic in blood. And then they gave the tunic to their father, Jacob, and allowed Jacob to deduce from that that Joseph had been killed, torn to pieces, and they allowed him, even though he was suffering very much emotionally because Joseph was his favorite son, they allowed him to remain in that belief. And so verse 36 of chapter 37, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard." And so we'll pick up tonight in Genesis 39, verse 1, with this story. Verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master, Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned, in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate." So let's stop there. All right, so just a few things here. Just really some incredible revelation. So verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph." And it says again in verse 3 that his master Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and caused all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. So this is really an incredible comfort. Right? Joseph is a stranger in a strange land, right? He has been betrayed by his brothers, but the Lord is with him, right? Providing comfort to him, and also causing him to prosper. And it says in verse 2, he became a successful man. And you see what the nature of that success is in verses 4, 5, and 6, right? This idea that Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight. So Potiphar is a high-ranking official, right? Imagine how important Potiphar is, right? He is the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, right? So Pharaoh's bodyguard, a group of important people, making sure that Pharaoh, this demigod character in history, is safe, right? And so Potiphar is the head of the bodyguards, right? And so he is basically entrusted with the safety, like the safekeeping, safe passage, safe everything of the highest ranking official in the Egyptian government. Very, very high office. And now he has entrusted to Joseph everything in his household. Right? Joseph, verse 4, becomes his personal servant. Makes him overseer of his house. All that he owned, he put in his charge. Verse 6, He left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. So Joseph has now been named full-blown steward of Potiphar's household. Right? Slave, sold by his brothers, who rises quickly, very near to Pharaoh. All right? And so, you know, if we just stop here and think about, okay, if we are writing this story, where's the story going, right? So you're reading through maybe a fiction book, and you get to the end of this chapter, right? And you think, man, this is really going well, right? Of course, we know that it doesn't go so well, and we'll get there in a second. there's a couple of other things I want you to see. So there's a sense in which, and we will see this again and again in the life of Joseph, there's a sense in which God's people cause even pagans to prosper. Right? We saw this, if you remember, just a few chapters ago, thinking about Jacob. Jacob serving his uncle, Laban, right? For a couple of decades, we saw. And Laban prospered and became very rich because Jacob was working for him, right? And so we've seen this before. Later we will see, as we read through the Old Testament, right, we think of a verse that is very often taken out of context. Let's leave that alone for now. But something like Jeremiah 29:11, right? People will make that their life verse or whatever. And the reality of the situation is that that verse, Jeremiah 29:11, is very often taken out of its context. The context of that is that the Israelites are in the Babylonian captivity. And they're going to be there for 70 years. And God says, make yourself at home. Cause the city you are in to prosper. Right? Be my people outside of your land. And that's who Joseph is here. Joseph is God's man outside of Abraham's land. Right? And yet the Lord is with him. And the Lord is causing him to prosper. All right? And that's an encouragement to us. Right? We prayed even before we began tonight, right? From Jeremiah 32. The Lord will never cease to do his people good. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, in many cases, those blessings that God pours out on us, his people, they overflow to the benefit of others, even those who have no interest in God whatsoever. And in some sense, we have a responsibility. And what's our responsibility? So, I mean, it's intriguing to me, verse 3. So, verse 2, Moses writes, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Verse 3, I want you to see in verse 3, now his master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with Joseph. What does that mean? Is this a manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God? No. No. But there was something evidently about Joseph that struck Potiphar, such that Potiphar could see that the Lord was with Joseph. And what is that at its root? I think from the direct context here, from not just from this story, but we'll see it throughout the life of Joseph. Joseph is, at his root, a trustworthy, honest individual. You don't make someone who is not trustworthy and honest the steward of your house. Okay? And so then the lesson, the point of application for us, even for those of us who work for pagan bosses, right, is that if you would like to, your boss to see that the Lord is with you, then be honest and trustworthy. Where I work, we talk a lot about accountability. We talk a lot about accountability, right? Just the nature of our business And it's really important. It's really important for people, and it's really important for me to be a man of my word, to be honest. And that sometimes that means when I blow it, I got to own it. It's just the way that it is. All right? And so what I think Potiphar sees in Joseph primarily is honesty, trustworthiness. And Joseph will bear that out. In fact, he'll bear that out in this second part of the chapter. So if I pick up, if you notice, I didn't read all the way to the end of verse 6. So let's go now to the end of verse 6. There's this dramatic turn, right? There's a dramatic turn in verse 6. So I'll begin in the beginning of verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Dramatic turn. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So now there's this build-up. Okay? There's this build-up. And so let's see where it goes. Verse 7. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." All right, so we've got this dramatic turn. We've got Joseph now, who is a good-looking individual, apparently. And so Potiphar's wife is now obviously attracted to him. Okay, so she says, verse 7, she looks with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And I note here that verse 10 says, it came about as she spoke to Joseph how?
Day by day.
Day by day. Day after day. All right? So this woman is a piece of work, right? Relentless. Verse 8. But Joseph refused. So do me a favor, keep your finger there in Genesis 39 and go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. And I'm going to want you to keep your finger in Proverbs 6 because we're going to be there a couple of times tonight. So if you ever wonder where Solomon gets these Proverbs, right? Certainly they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. Certainly Solomon was wise beyond all who lived in his day. And yet, I have to believe that some of them are, Solomon is moved also by the scriptural text. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 24. To keep you from the evil, well, let's begin in 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light,
and reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Back to Genesis 39, verse 8. But Joseph refused. He refused. So God is supernaturally working in Joseph's life. And part of that supernatural working is giving Joseph the spiritual ability to resist this temptation. And he says, verse 8, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Down to verse 9, there's no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And then he says, how then could I do this great evil and sin against Potiphar? Is that what he says?
Nope.
No, that's not what he says. It's not what he says. Does that remind you of anything else in the Bible? Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance for what particular event in David's life?
Bathsheba.
Yeah. And if you go to Psalm 51, verse 4, David is very clear. Now, this is a man who committed adultery on his own wives. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife. And then he's an accomplice to Uriah's murder. And in Psalm 51, verse 4, he says to God, against you and you alone have I sinned. Where does David get that? Well, I don't know, because I wasn't there when David wrote Psalm 51, but it sure sounds like Genesis 39, verse 9. As we remember that ultimately, yes, we do sin against others. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18, when a brother sins against you. Yes, there is a horizontal aspect of sin, right? But at the end of the day, all of our sin is mostly, most horrendously against God. And David has that view hundreds of years later, okay, maybe almost 1,000 years later than Joseph's walking the earth. But Joseph has that view here in verse 9 as well. He would be sinning against Potiphar's wife. He would be sinning against Potiphar. But his primary and only spoken concern is that he refuses because he cannot sin against his God. And why not? Why not? It's because, go back to verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord has caused Joseph to become a successful man. He is not about to trade that in for what? A few minutes of his time. And again, this is a reminder and an application for us. We've talked about this so many times, even in the Genesis study. We're trading the glories of God for the trinkets of our flesh. So, verse 11, one day he goes into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. So this is like that big uh-oh moment, right? This uh-oh. And she caught him by his garment, verse 12, saying, lie with me, as she had been doing day by day. And I want you to see something. Verse 12, he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside. Verse 15, it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. Verse 18, it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. What is Moses trying to tell us something here? Oh, and by the way, what an incredible indictment. The last two of those is the testimony of Potiphar's wife. He fled outside. What does this remind you of? Let's ask ourselves, what about the New Testament? So we've seen Psalm 51. Perhaps David has in his mind Joseph. We've seen Proverbs 6. Perhaps Solomon has in his mind Joseph. New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul. Verse 18. Paul.
Flee sexual
immorality. I commend to you 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20 for your meditation for the next few days. Where does Paul get that? Yes, of course he is being superintended, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Paul is a wise man, Pharisee, steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. So perhaps Paul, as he writes 1 Corinthians, has Joseph in his mind. Because Joseph responds rightly. And this is an amazing thing, right? I mean, let's think about this, the nature of this temptation, okay? And Matthew Henry was helpful here for me as I was studying, right? Let's think about four different aspects of this temptation. Number one, first of all, it was a temptation to the physical lust of Joseph's flesh. Young dude, relatively good looking apparently. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Okay? The first aspect of this temptation and its strength is that it's appealing to his fleshly lust. That's number one. There's four of them. That's just one, as if that's not hard enough. Number two, the tempter is his boss. Right? Not Potiphar, but Potiphar's wife. What's the temptation here? He's already in Potiphar's favor. I mean, it's looking like his favor scale's going up. More favor in the household. Certainly more than if he continues to resist her. She's agitated. So if he gives in, it improves his position, perhaps. That's two. Number three, there's no one around. He's not going to get caught. And now your mind goes, don't tell me it doesn't. I know it does. Right? We're always thinking, when we're in the midst of that sin, we're always thinking we're not going to get caught. Mm-hmm. And the fourth is the constant wearing down. Day after day after day. Sometimes, and we all know this, our resistance to the temptations to sin, it may be strong at first, but it gets worn down. And yet Joseph flees sexual immorality. And as I was preparing this week, I'm not going to do this except in very minor spurts, but as we close out the study of Genesis and close out the study of Joseph's life, I think to close maybe the entire series in Genesis, I'm going to go back and we're going to revisit Joseph as a type of Christ, as explicitly as we possibly can. And so we're not going to go there tonight, but just think about the temptations of Christ and his success over the threefold temptation that was given him by the devil. You can go to Matthew chapter 4 for that if you'd like to read about that. So Joseph refuses
And four times Moses tells us that he flees. He runs outside. And if Paul were here, he would tell you the same thing. He would tell me the same thing. And so my word of exhortation to all of you and to me is that the best thing we can do in many cases is to run. Run. And so often we don't. So often we give in. There's another interesting aspect of this temptation here, this sinfulness in this particular episode. I want you to look for a second at Potiphar's wife. So not only is she an adulteress, right? So if we go to the Sermon on the Mount and we see this lusting aspect, she's clearly an adulteress, right? She's clearly a stone of stumbling for Joseph, right? Trying to drag someone else into her sin, all right? She's clearly unfaithful in many ways to her husband, all right? But then I want you to see, how does she feel in verses 12 and 13? So put yourself in the mind of Potiphar's wife as I read verses 12 and 13. She, Potiphar's wife, caught Joseph by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, how did she feel? I believe there's multiple things here. But at the root, she feels humiliated. I got one woman here tonight nodding her head. Right? Scorned. Scorned. I think that's how she felt. And what does that lead to? It leads to justification. It leads to lying. Doesn't it? I'm not asking you necessarily to discern what's going on in the text. I'm asking you to analyze your own patterns. When we are humiliated, right? When our pride, our fleshly pride, is undercut, so often it leads to justification and lying, subversion, squirming, blaming. Haven't we already seen that in Genesis 3? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you you could not eat from? Well, this woman you gave me. And then the woman says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." It is nothing new under the sun. A humiliating question leading to justification and lying and blame shifting and deceit and subversion and all of those other things. And it's right here.
She says he made sport of me in the NASB, right. But in the New King James it says that he mocked me.
He mocked me, right, mm-hmm. Sure.
Right. It says laughed.
Yeah, laughed at me, right. And I just want us to analyze our own sin patterns, right? We sort of make sport, if you will, of Potiphar's wife. And we mock her and we scorn her and she is us. Especially in the face of righteous people. Someone who's doing the right thing. Making us look bad. Mm-hmm. Okay? So again, let's be humble about who we are when we're apart from grace, you know, when we're in our own sin. There's nothing new here. Okay? So I just wanted you to see that humiliation which leads to lying and justification and all of these other things. And then sense that in your own life. And then just repent.
repent and be truthful. All right, last five verses here, verse 19. Now it came about when Joseph's master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Right? So this is the second time now Joseph has been sold out unfairly, but put into a position of authority. And why? Why? Well, because the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord caused Joseph to succeed. And at the end of the day, I don't think that the answer is any different from what we said 20-some minutes ago, which is Joseph was an honest, trustworthy, responsible individual worthy of being the steward. Nothing has changed. And I point that out because there was such an incredible opportunity for Joseph to change. Joseph could have become what? Bitter. Okay, God, I did the right thing. I'm trying to stay pure here, God, and look where it gets me. And this is clearly temptation that we all have, right? Yeah. And by the way, I don't know that anyone in here spent any significant amount of time in jail. Joseph will ultimately end up in jail for how long? Years. Years. And yet, he maintains his trustworthiness. No evidence of complaining. Okay, no evidence of complaining here. And we will see when we get to Genesis 50, ultimately why that is. When Jacob dies and Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and that whole story happens, Joseph ultimately knows, he tells his brother what's really going on in his life. And what's going on in his life is that when you sold me into slavery, brothers, you meant it for evil, but what? God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And this is the gospel promise from Romans chapter 8. For we know that all things work for good, work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Joseph simply living out the promises that we all have taken for granted in writing in Romans chapter 8. Where did Paul get that? Again, superintended by the Holy Spirit. Yes, steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. He gets it from Genesis 50. Jeremiah 32, it's all through the Old Testament. God's always doing his people good. And he will always do us good, despite our circumstances. Now that doesn't mean it's all good days. That doesn't mean that we don't come under the disciplining hand of God. It wasn't very long ago that we were in Genesis 32 watching God beat up on Jacob next to the river Jabbok either. But I can assure you that was a good day for Jacob, even though he came out of it with a limp. And Joseph has that view. And so I would ask you to prayerfully have that view as well, no matter what situation you're in. Verse 20. There's grace here. Do you see the grace? Now, let's go, before we go to verse 20, go back to Proverbs 6. Go back to Proverbs 6, verse 34. Let's begin in 32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Now, I point out here, Joseph did not do this. But Potiphar thought he did. And how does the proverb continue? For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be content, though you give many gifts. Potiphar is angry. It says that in verse 19. His anger burned. There's grace here. And that Joseph was only put in jail. I mean, Joseph's, he's a slave. Purchased with cash. He could have been killed. But God has a design, right? God has a design. He's not going to kill Joseph off. He will spare Joseph's life. Potiphar will not kill Joseph or have Joseph killed. I think that would have been relatively simple. But instead, he throws him in jail, spares his life. And of course, as we continue on through this story, we will see God's working in Joseph's life, even in the jail and beyond, as Joseph ultimately rises to basically be the vice president of the entire empire of Egypt. And of course, verse 21, which is merely a restatement of verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And of course, there's these verses about how the chief jailer didn't even supervise anything under Joseph. He was such an honest and trustworthy steward. And that reminds us, right, of Matthew, the parable in Matthew 25. About our responsibility, right? And sometimes we think, right, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but sometimes we think our sphere of influence or our responsibility or whatever it is we have, we could take care of more than that. But God looks, He's giving us a stewardship. And He expects us to be responsible with what we have. And then He will give us more. Right? To whom much is given, right? Much will be expected. Right? And we have to show ourselves responsible with little. And this is true. I mean, this is just a pragmatic thing, you know, with kids. Right? Certainly. You don't send them, right, to the store to buy a ring first. You send them to the store to buy milk. Right? And this is in the parable of Matthew 25. And it's the same thing here. Joseph is in jail. He's in jail. He's a prisoner. And yet, he does a job that, the kind of a job that honors God. And so the exhortation for all of us, including me, preaching to myself here, is that we have to be good stewards of the responsibility that God has given to us where we are, whether your church is 40 or 400 or 4,000. Okay? And again, so as not to exalt Joseph, who was a mere man, not without sin, we always keep in mind, that God gives us this story of Joseph as a type of his son, again, which we will see, right, all through here, and then we'll wrap up with that. So, the last bit of exhortation here, and I just wrote this down, the Lord's perfect path is often winding. Right? There is a sense in which Proverbs 3 says, right, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. But that doesn't mean that occasionally the Lord's perfect path is not winding. It doesn't mean that our paths will not lead to jail, which it did multiple times for the Apostle Paul as well. Okay. All right? Any comments?